Well, this past week, if you've been with us since last Sunday, but this past week, we've been looking at three scenes from the final act of Jesus' life upon earth. And as we've done last Sunday and on Friday night as well, we started off by focusing on something that Jesus said to his disciples as he was walking up to Jerusalem with them to observe the last Passover together. And as they were journeying along, he took them aside, and he said this to them. He said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Again, as I mentioned last Sunday and also on Friday night as well, these verses right here really give us a preview of the final act of Jesus' life upon earth. And we've seen that each of the three scenes to that final act teaches something about Jesus. They give a testimony about Jesus. Scene one, that we looked at last Sunday along the road, presented a testimony to who Jesus is, and it reminds us that he's God to be worshipped. Scene two, the cross, presented a testimony to how much Jesus loves us, and we saw Friday night that he loves us so much that he was willing to give his life to pay the penalty for our sin because he wanted to have a relationship with each one of us that would last forever. Tonight, or this morning rather, we want to look at scene three, the grave. It gives us a testimony to what Jesus has provided for us. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 20, and let's read the third scene. Matthew chapter 20, right at the end of Matthew. I'm sorry, chapter 28. Matthew 28, right at the end of Matthew. And we'll read the first 10 verses. Everybody ready? Follow along while I read. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" The final scene. The final scene is an empty grave. Have you ever noticed that right around this time of year, it seems that every year, there is some major media effort to cast doubt on what we just read? This past year, it was the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary on the Discovery Channel. Last year, it was the Da Vinci Code movie, and a few years before that, the Da Vinci Code book. And then it seems that every year, as far back as I can remember, either Time or Newsweek always presents a special Easter article. But when you read it, you see that one of the primary purposes of that article seems to be to explain Jesus without the resurrection. Have you ever noticed that? Now, Why are people always trying to do that? Why are they always trying to discredit the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I actually think the Apostle Paul summarized the reason real well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this. He said, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain." See, everybody knows that if there is no resurrection, Christianity just falls apart. So if you don't like Christianity, you go after the resurrection. So the resurrection is absolutely crucial. But you know, it's not just because the facts of the resurrection authenticate who Jesus was and all of that. It's not just for that that the resurrection is crucial. The resurrection is also crucial because what's at stake is the experience of the kind of life that the New Testament says Jesus will give to people who believe in him. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say this. It says, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." And then notice what he says. He says, "You are still in your sins." Now think about that last phrase. It's significant. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Last phrase, you are still in your sins. Now why does he say that? Well, I think the reason he says that is because Jesus' death alone was not sufficient to deal with our sin problem. It not only took Jesus' death to deal with our sin problem, it also took his resurrection to deal with our sin problem. In other words, for God to deal with our sin problem, it kind of took a 1-2 punch. It took both the death and also the resurrection of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, then Acts, the book of Acts, and then Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. First part of Romans chapter 6 reminds us that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to people to help them live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Let's read about that. Start in verse 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" And he says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, what's that all about? One of the things that you see as you read through these verses and think about what I just read is that Paul is very clear that somehow when Jesus died, everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is included in that. So, in some way, when Jesus died, you died. And in some way, when he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. That's what he's talking about here. Now, part of what Paul's talking about here tells us there is something about the resurrection of Jesus that allows us to live the kind of life that God intends for us to live. That's what he's talking about here. For example, just to review some of this, look back in the middle of verse 4 again. And it says there, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And you see, he's making some kind of relationship there between Christ rising from the dead and us living a new kind of life. See the same thing in the middle of verse 5. It says, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's something about his resurrection that impacts us. Look at verse 8. The end of verse 8, it says, we shall also live with him. Look at verse 10 again. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay, that's Jesus. Now, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So again, something about Jesus rising from the dead that impacts the way that we live. And then again, the middle of verse 13, he says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, somehow Paul is saying here, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead enables us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. That's what he's talking about here. Now, how did Jesus do that? How does his resurrection allow us to live in a different way? Well, I think you can sum up the answer to that question with one word. And it's that one. The word power. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep going to the right. You got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, book of Galatians, then Ephesians. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul tells us here what he prayed for these guys. Here's what he prayed. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now notice that last phrase. One of the things that Paul prayed for these folks was that they would have the spiritual wisdom and insight to understand what was the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us. So he's talking about the power that God makes available to us. Now he goes on to describe what that power is. Let's continue on. It says back in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. So in other words, what Paul is saying right here is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to people today to live life. That's what he's talking about right here. So that means this. That means that whatever changes need to take place in your life in order for you to live the way that God wants you to live, whatever those changes might be, whatever, the power is available to make those changes. Because the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available for people to live life today. That's what this is saying. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me that I have not even begun to scratch the surface of experiencing what Paul is talking about right here. I know that much. And I also know that whatever I have experienced about God's power, there's still a whole lot more there that I could experience. For example, just turn the page in Ephesians and look at chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Let's think about that for a minute. Exceeding abundantly beyond. Beyond means that whatever you think God can do in your life, he can do what? More. He can do more than that. But it doesn't just say beyond. It says abundantly beyond. So whatever you think God can do in your life, he can do what? A whole lot more than what you think he can do. But it doesn't just say abundantly beyond. It says exceeding abundantly beyond. So whatever you think God can do in your life, he can exceed abundantly beyond that. So what it's reminding us of here is that God is able to do three times more than what you think he can do in your own life. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, God makes available to people to live life for him. Do you get the picture that there's something more out there than what we're experiencing? Because there is. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You know, when you came to church this morning, you probably came expecting to hear something about the resurrection, about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But the Bible teaches that this is also about your resurrection, and that God has given us the ability to live in a radically different way than we would naturally, because Jesus has risen from the dead. So, what might that look like? What might the power of the resurrection look like in somebody like you or me? Well, I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a story about a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom. Some of you who are old and gray-haired like me may know who she was. Those of you who are younger probably have no idea who she was. So I want to tell you part of her story. Corrie ten Boom, Corrie's her first name, ten Boom was her last name. She's Dutch. She was Dutch. And she was a young woman back during World War II. When the Nazis occupied Holland, and they started rounding up the Jewish people and taking them off to concentration camps, Corrie and her family got involved in hiding Jewish people in their homes to try to protect them from capture. Of course, over a period of time, they were able to do this for several families, but eventually they were caught doing that. And Corrie and her family were themselves taken to concentration camps. Corrie's mother, father, and her sister all died in concentration camps. But Corrie survived. And after the war, a few years after the war, she was speaking in a church in Germany, just giving testimony to how God had helped her through that difficult time. But while she was speaking, she saw a man who had been one of the guards in the concentration camp where she ended up. And she tells this story. She says, "It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corey continues, "It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze." He continued, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" Corey says, "And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." And then she says, "For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Now, that's exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, that's the surpassing greatness of his power toward us in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was available to Corrie ten Boom, and of course to millions of others, billions of others, to everyone, and it's available to us. See, the power of the resurrection is available to help us to forgive. It's to help us to keep from being angry or bitter, but instead to forgive. But it's also available to help us with any other temptation that we face. Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I want to close our time this morning with just a simple story. It's one I heard a while back. And I think it's appropriate for just closing our time this morning. Let me get my voice cleared and I'll do that. Once there was a man named Pete who owned a big old hound dog. And Pete had trained his dog to be a superb hunting dog. And Pete's hound was well liked in the neighborhood, and everybody got along with Pete and his hound very well. And the hound never caused any problems. Until one day, the house next door to him was sold, and the people that moved in had a prize pet rabbit. Well, the neighbor kept his rabbit in a cage, and Pete did all that he could to keep his hound away from the rabbit next door, and did a pretty good job at that. But after a few months, the dreaded event happened. And one day, Pete's hound came prancing up to the back door with the neighbor's rabbit dead in his mouth. Well, Pete knew his neighbor by this point, and he thought, these guys are going to sue me for sure. And so he took the rabbit out of the hound's mouth, gave it a shampoo, got out his hair dryer, blew the thing dry, fluffed it all up, and then later that night, when everybody was asleep, he went into the neighbor's backyard, opened up the cage, and curled him up in the corner just like he was sleeping, closed it, and went back home. Well, the next morning, Pete was awakened by a loud banging on his front door and the doorbell ringing consistently, and he just knew it had to be his neighbor, so he sucked it up and went to the door expecting the worst. But when he got to the door, to his surprise, he found his neighbor there wide-eyed saying, "You've got to come see it! It's a miracle!" And he was kind of stunned, and the neighbor continued, "Yesterday, our pet rabbit died, and we buried it in the backyard. And this morning, it's in the cage, just lying there without a speck of dirt on it. You've got to come see it. It's a miracle." Now, I thought I'd put that story in this morning because this is the only Sunday where you can talk about a bunny rising from the dead. Actually, I put that story in here because it does illustrate the way that a lot of people experience Christianity. See, for too many people, their belief in Jesus doesn't leave them off a whole lot better than that bunny. You know, they have some religion that kind of gives them a shampoo and a blow dry so they look good on the outside. But inside, they're still the same dead bunny that they used to be. Friends, I wanted to remind you this morning that Jesus rose from the dead to give us a whole different kind of life. See, he rose from the dead so that we could have a real resurrection in our lives, not one that just starts the day we die, but one that starts right now, and it's a resurrection that takes place from the inside out and changes who we are. So this morning, I just want to leave you with a question. What kind of Christianity are you experiencing? Are you experiencing the power that raised Jesus from the dead in your life? Or do you just have a shampoo and a blow dry? You know, it doesn't make any sense intellectually to try to explain Jesus without the resurrection. But you know, likewise, it doesn't make any sense to try to live the Christian life without the power of the resurrection. See, one of the main reasons that Jesus rose from the dead is so that we could have a life like the life that he lived. You know, that's why we're here as a church. We're here to help you live that kind of life, help you to know how to live that kind of life. It occurs to me on a morning like this that there may be some here this morning for whom the reason that you have not experienced the power of the resurrection in your life is because you have never met the one who rose from the dead on that Sunday 2,000 years ago. See, because Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive today. And we can know him in a personal way. You know, knowing Jesus starts with the basic message that we've been looking at for this past week. Knowing Jesus starts with wrestling with the fact that one Friday years ago, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Peter says, Christ also died for sin, once for all, the just one, for all of us unjust ones, in order that he might bring us to God. That's what Good Friday is all about. But then he rose from the dead again in order to conquer death, but also make it possible for us not just to conquer our death and to live forever with God, but to live a certain kind of life starting right now. And that's what we remember here this morning. You know, God has already done that for you. And he offers to you as a free gift to enter into that kind of life with him. Most of you know what Jesus said. He himself said, God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. You know, if you've never come to grips with that truth personally, I just want to encourage you to do that this morning. Right where you sit. See, right where you sit, you can say to God, Almighty God, Father, today I just want to acknowledge that you are there. And I want to acknowledge that you are a holy God. And I am not a holy person. But right where you sit, you can say to him, Lord, I know that I'm in trouble because of my sinfulness. And I know that I'm in eternal trouble if you don't help me. And right where you sit this morning, you can say to God, I understand that you let Jesus die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And you raised him from the dead to allow me to experience new life. And right where you sit, you can say, Father, I want you to take what Jesus did and apply it to my account and let me know you personally and live forever with you. That's really all God asks. He just asks you to receive the gift that he wants to give us just by acknowledging those things and making a decision to trust Jesus and to follow him. You know, if you can honestly say the things that I've said this morning, God will meet you. right where you are. And he will create a new life in you and begin that process of resurrecting you from the inside out. Let's just thank God that he's provided that for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us that much. It's an amazing thing that you have done. Lord, as we sit here this morning, would you allow that to grip our hearts in a fresh way? And most of us have heard this so many times. But would you speak it to our hearts here this morning? Lord, I don't think there's one of us here this morning that wouldn't want to be different. We would all like to be more like Jesus. But we would confess we cannot get there. We don't know how to make ourselves that way. We couldn't do it if we did. But I thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And Lord, for every one of us here that's struggling this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace and the strength just to make it through the things that are ahead of us. Would you please do that? Father, we need your power. We need your grace. We need your help. And I thank you that you've made that available. Lord, for those who are just trying to figure out whether they want to begin a relationship with you, would you speak to their hearts and confirm over and over again in their minds that you love them more than they can even imagine and that you want to do things for them that are far greater than they could even imagine? And would you woo them to yourself and draw them into a relationship with you, even now, as I speak? Would you please do that? Father, you know that we need you, and we want to thank you that you have provided what we need. And I pray that in this day before us, and in this week ahead, that you would take us a little bit deeper in living based on your strength, rather than living on our strength. Lord, you've told us that your power is perfected in weakness. We just confess to you this morning our own weakness, Father. Many, many ways we don't have what we need. But I think of the example that we saw this morning, even in this one woman, whom you asked to do one of the most difficult things we can even imagine, to forgive somebody who had been involved in such a horrible thing. But you gave her the power to do that. Lord, would you give us the power that we need to do what we need to do for you? Lord, thanks for meeting with us today. We're grateful that you have been here with us in a special way. And Lord, as we leave this place today, we don't want to leave you behind. So we ask that you would lead on, and we will follow for your glory. Amen.